1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, that as your scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you have to say to us today. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, Paul is transitioning to another topic in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us, you remember that much of 1 Corinthians is Paul responding to questions that he had received from the congregation at Corinth. And we've covered a number of questions, questions regarding marriage and divorce, questions regarding issues surrounding meat sacrificed to idols, questions regarding spiritual gifts and various related items. But of all the questions that the Corinthians asked Paul, none is more shocking than the question he takes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The key to understanding the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is verse 12. If you look down with me at verse 12, this sums up the problem at Corinth when it came to the resurrection. He says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were Christians at Corinth who apparently had received the truth and believed it by faith that Christ had been raised from the dead, but they were not applying the resurrection of Christ as a guarantee to their own resurrection to come in the future. How do you explain that? How do you get to a position where you affirm the resurrection of Christ, but you deny or question the reality of your own future resurrection based on his resurrection? Well, scholars offer a couple of possibilities. One, no doubt, is the influence of Greek philosophy. The common ancient Greek belief, and this goes all the way back to Plato, some 500 years before Paul, about the immortality of the soul. That all the stuff that we see around us, the earth around us, this is just a shadow of reality. This isn't real. This isn't what will last. But what will last for all of eternity is your soul. And so the ancient Greek view was that death was really just the beginning of the release of the soul from the captive chains of this body. That's why when Paul preached the resurrection, the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 made fun of him. That common Greek worldview just didn't have a category for a physical resurrection, for stuff. That's probably going on in the Corinthians' minds. We're all products of our culture to some degree. But another thing that's suggested is what's akin to our good old modern skepticism. dead men don't rise. It just doesn't happen. It's not possible. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in a nutshell in chapter 15 is, how do you miss this? I preach to you that Jesus' resurrection is the basis and the down payment and the first fruits of your future resurrection. You can't separate the two. You can't take one without the other. You can't pick and choose between those two doctrines. And friends, as I read this, I think, what an important lesson this is for us today. You know, I often hear people say, we're just one generation away from apostasy. We're just one generation away from losing the core truths of the Bible, the core truths of the gospel. And that is absolutely true. And you see example after example of that in the scriptures. You see example after example of that from history. But let me tell you something even more alarming than that. We're not just one generation away. Paul planted the church at Corinth just 5 years ago. 5-6 years away from apostasy. 5-6 years away from giving up core truths of the gospel. Especially in our own time, we live in a postmodern world where everybody's opinion is truth. Do you hear that a lot? Your truth. Well, that may not be my truth, that's your truth. As if you could just pick and choose truths. Social media, it gives everybody a somewhat equal platform to just go share their truth, your truth, my truth. It's encouraged. Paul is saying you can't be your own little pope when it comes to the Christian faith. You can't be your own little one-man church when it comes to the Christian faith. The gospel is not prefix. You ever have a prefix meal where you go and you pay $50? It's a fixed price. And then you're given a menu of options, and you can choose this or that or that. It doesn't matter if you get the filet mignon or the saltine crackers. The price is the same, but you take what you want and reject what you don't. It's up to you. Paul says the gospel's not like that. The gospel is not yours to pick and to choose, to take some of this and leave some of that. The gospel is God's. And God determines what the gospel is. God determines what is in the gospel. God determines what is not in the gospel. And He announces it to us in His Word. Now, you can take it or reject it, but you can't change it. That's not our prerogative. That's a tremendously important lesson for today. And we see here in our passage, Paul is asserting to the Corinthians that there's only one gospel, and it is only that gospel that will save you. Look what he says in verse 1. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believing in the gospel, friends, is not a one-time event. It's not something you look back on that you did when you were 12 years old, you checked the box, and now you're good. Look what Paul is saying here. You are believing in vain unless you continue to be saved and continue to hold fast to the gospel with the contents that I preach to you. He's afraid that the Corinthians weren't doing that. You start picking and choosing, you start dropping components to the gospel, there's a real danger that you're not being saved by the gospel. So that raises an important question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The apostle gives it to us. 5 core elements to the contents of the gospel message. Now, this isn't everything we could say about the gospel, but this is the core. This is the center of the target. Let's look at them. These are 5 non-negotiable truths about the gospel that Paul says you cannot negotiate on. He says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ. Point number 1 that Paul emphasizes here. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Christ is Greek. for Messiah, the anointed one. So Paul is saying, look, go back to your Old Testament. And you go all the way back to the fall, and you go all the way back to Genesis 3, and there is a promise that is made that God is going to send an anointed one, a Messiah, and he's going to be the Savior of his people, and he's going to be the one who reverses the effects of the curse as far as the curse is found. And that promise of that Messiah goes through all of the prophets and the Psalms and the whole Old Testament. And you come to Paul's day, and Paul says, Jesus is that foretold Christ. He is the foretold Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the liberator of his people who has come to establish God's kingdom. He is the Christ. Point number two. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice, he doesn't just say he died, but he died for our sins. It's not that Jesus died as an example to you to learn how to live unselfishly. It's not that Jesus died as an example to you to learn self-sacrificial morality. Think about what the Scriptures always come back to in this relationship between sin and death. Paul says the wages of sin is death. It is sin that leads to death. And he says, Jesus died for our sins. This Christ died for our sins. So when the Messiah is dying, he's dying for sins. But it's not for his sins. He doesn't have any sins. He's the perfect lamb. He's dying for your sins. He's dying for my sins. He's dying for Paul's sins. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. He is our mediator who bore our penalty on the cross that we might receive the righteousness of God. So Paul says the gospel involves Jesus, who is the Christ. He died for our sins. Point number three. Verse 4. That he was buried. He's the Christ who died for our sins, and he was buried. And why the emphasis on death and burial? Well, this is that time of year, and you're probably already starting to see it. I am, where you get the predictable pop documentary, TV shows, magazine headlines offering alternative theories about how it is that Jesus supposedly was resurrected from the dead. And you'll see things like, well, he was actually resuscitated, he didn't really die, or he was given some kind of herb that made him fool the doctor and made him think that he was dead, or it was some kind of hoax by the disciples and those closest to him. You'll see those things as we get closer to Holy Week and to Easter. But just in case there's any doubt in your mind that the Lord was dead when they brought him down off the cross, Paul says not only was he dead, he was wrapped and entombed and buried for 3 days. Living people don't go through that. So when you hear the theories of resuscitation, please be reminded, this is not Resuscitation Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. And that's Paul's fourth point. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He was resurrected on the third day. That is the core of the gospel truth. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, how could you miss this? How could you miss this? And this is not some existential self-awakening that liberals will proclaim in pulpits across America this morning. This is not some kind of metaphorical, psychological opening of the eyes. This is a real-life, physical body resurrection. The catchphrase today is that something can be literally false and metaphorically true. Have you heard that phrase yet? You will. Well, this is literally false, but it's metaphorically true. No, that Paul doesn't have a category for that. This is literally true, a bodily resurrection from the dead. And it's a core element of the gospel. We can't pick it or choose it or leave it. And then fifthly, he says, all of this is in accordance with the scriptures. He says that two times here. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, verse 3. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, verse 4. His life, his death, his resurrection, everything fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we'll see that, Lord willing. That's one of the things I love about our Good Friday Lessons of Psalms service. As you see, scripture after scripture after scripture, pointing to the fulfillment of the death of Christ. Scripture after scripture, pointing to his life and the details of his life. And Paul says the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is all pointed to from the scriptures. That's what the scriptures are about. That is the summation of the Holy Bible. It is the life and death and resurrection of Christ. That's it in a nutshell. Paul says it all comes together in him. He is the living one who was raised from the dead that offers us eternal life as well. Well, look at this. This is another one of those things that just sets Christianity apart, I think, from every other world religion. It is rooted in history. It is rooted in actual events, real life events, historically verifiable events. He moves on to make this point historically. He wanted the Corinthians to know, he wants you to know this morning, how well attested the bodily physical resurrection of Christ is. Look at the witnesses, the number of eyewitnesses. It's staggering. This is staggering, the number of eyewitnesses. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter. He appeared then to the 12, that is the original disciples, minus Judas, later Thomas. Then, physical, his body, up from the grave. Verse 6, this has got to be the most impressive. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. 500 eyewitnesses. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It hasn't been that long. These folks, most of them are still alive, he says at the end of verse 6. Most of whom are still alive. If you want to go see them, talk to them, interview them, you can do it. Verse 7, then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all of the apostles. James, the brother of Jesus. You know, Jesus' brothers never accepted him as Savior before he died. They never accepted him as Lord before he died. They thought he was crazy. And then one day his brother comes back to life and appears to him in a resurrected body. You know what James did? His brother? He repented and he believed. And he became a leader of the Jerusalem church. The apostles, into verse 7. But here's where Paul really brings it home. He appeared to all these people, 500 apostles, disciples, his own brother. But last of all, verse 8, as to one untimely born. Paul was on the road to Damascus. And he had been complicit in the murder and torture of many people for their faith in Christ. He was on the road to Damascus, and he says, Christ appeared to me as to one untimely born, ektroma. And do you know what ektroma is in the Greek? It's a miscarriage. It's a premature birth that doesn't survive. Whether on accident or whether aborted. This is about the most self-deprecating picture I could possibly imagine for Paul to refer to himself as a miscarriage. And it's because he understands the depth of the grace of God in salvation. If anyone didn't deserve God's grace, if anyone didn't deserve the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And boy, did he know it. He said, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, as to a tragic loss, as to the weakest image you can imagine, as to the most pitiful image you can imagine, he appeared also to me. I saw him with my own eyes. I am the least of the apostles. I am unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God." Paul is just constantly overwhelmed by the sheer undeserved grace of God, the sheer undeserved forgiveness of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. God in his mercy called him. God in his mercy saved him. God in his mercy used him. And Paul said, "I will never live flippantly again. I know the cost of God's grace. And I know how deeply I don't deserve it. And the fact that he saved me as weak and pitiful and as lost as I was, I will work harder than any of them, though it's not I, but the grace of God that is with me. But at the end of the day, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Friends, this is the Christ who saves. Jesus is the Christ who died and was buried and was raised again on the third day for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's not ours to change. If you try to negotiate with these truths, you are negotiating with your own soul. If you try to negotiate with these truths, you are negotiating with the eternity of your soul. Paul says, hear these truths, take these truths, trust in Christ, put your life in Christ, put your past in Christ, put your present in Christ, put your future in Christ, and do exactly what he tells the Corinthians, hold fast, don't let go, never quit saying, "Jesus, save me, an undeserved sinner." Father, we thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us, marvelous and undeserved, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would take your gospel to heart as it is presented to us in the Scriptures as our only hope in this life and in the eternal life to come. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.